Now, Richard, I know that he touched you and saved you and made you whole. I understand that. But I've seen another touch in your life since I've been here with you. And that touch has to do with what you just did. You see, since September of last year, he has touched the both of you in a way to give you more confidence and more assurance as you stand to honor him in song. And it's very evident that as you sang that song this morning, it wasn't just singing a song. It wasn't a high school fight song. It wasn't a love song. But it was a song that not only talked about, but in this case, displayed the touch of the Master's hand. So thank you for witnessing to us in that way this morning. In a little while, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. If you've looked at your viewer's guide, you'll notice that there isn't a whole lot on there this morning aside from several scripture references. And we're going to read each one of those, which means that there's not going to be a whole lot of time for me to say a whole lot of other things. I want us to be focused mostly on the Word of God. We began with Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Now, had the radio on in the car 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I have no idea what preacher was on, but he didn't stay on long. Because I turned him off. And I turned him off because he said, "I wish that evangelistic preachers would get over their obsession with the blood of Jesus . And he went on and he called that obsession, what was the word he used? Grotesque and scripturally inaccurate. I don't want to listen to what else you got to say. You see, without the blood in my body, I would die. Just, there would be no life. I'd still have the form of a body, but I would have no life. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, Christianity would die. In God's word, the blood of Jesus, let me back that up. The blood as an atoning sacrifice is spoken of 427 times. And so you see that in the Bible, the blood is not some minor theme to be ignored. It's important. Without the blood of Jesus, the gospel is dead. And without the blood of Jesus and that leaving the gospel dead, there is no eternal life. Our text at the beginning said, for the blood makes atonement for life. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures and just see what God has to say. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sin. We want redemption. We need redemption. We need to be purchased and born again. And it says that redemption comes one way. And that one way is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways. Got that word ransomed? You were bought. You were purchased from your futile ways, from your endless ways of destruction. You were, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, John agreed with what Paul and Peter wrote, and in 1 John 1:7, he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're going to put the blood of Christ, as it were, under a microscope and do a little bit of forensic study as we form a portrait of the blood. There are some things I want to say to you about the blood this morning. Number one, the blood of Jesus is perfect. Jesus was born of a virgin. Being born of a virgin, that established his very righteousness. Man did not pass sin on to Jesus through the normal conception process. I want to say to you today that the virgin birth is absolutely, totally necessary for salvation. Without the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you and I would have no hope for salvation whatsoever. Matthew 27:4 said, Judas said, I have sinned by betraying what kind of blood? Innocent blood. It's perfect. It's innocent. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love what Pilate said. I absolutely love what Pilate said. As he stood before the crowd, John records it in chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I can't find him guilty of anything. Wow. He couldn't say that of me. Couldn't say that of you. But of Jesus, he said, I find no fault in him. And the writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as in Hebrews 7:26, he speaks of Jesus as being holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. What a description. He's holy. Holy. Set apart. Otherworldly. Unstained. Separated from sinners. 1 John 3:5 says, in him there is no sin. Got that? We are finding scriptural proof to back up the claim that the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect. Remember that the Bible clearly teaches he was born of a virgin. He did not have the original sin problem that you and I have. Matthew quotes Isaiah, as Isaiah said, Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. His blood is perfect. His blood is pure. The kidneys function to clean the blood so that the blood is able to do what it's designed to do in our bodies. If the kidneys aren't functioning, one of the things that they do is hook you up to a machine with a bunch of tubes and they suck your blood out little by little and run it through this machine and clean it up. Filter out the impurities and filter out the water, the excess water that's in it, and filter out the chemicals that are in it that don't belong there. And then they feed it back into your body so it can continue to do the job it's created to do. When the pure blood of Jesus Christ is provided to the sinner, the broken and the contrite, the one that comes in faith believing that God has anointed Jesus as the Messiah, when that blood is provided to the sinner, it brings cleansing. Again, we read 1 John 1:7. We did this one already. The blood of Jesus, his son, what? Cleanses us from what? What sin? How much? You got that? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The blood of Jesus is shed for who? Let's try that again. The blood of Jesus is shed for who? Everyone, even those people that you know are just despicable. And you know they're despicable because that's the category in your mind they fit in. All people. Wow. The blood of Jesus. First Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, because it's pure. And because the blood of Jesus is pure, it is purifying. And the blood of Jesus, not only is perfect and pure, it is perpetual. I love this. It is perpetual. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were continued year after year after year. This sacrifice for this and that sacrifice for that and this sacrifice for something else. Ongoing and ongoing. And the writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 7:27 as one who has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, for first for his son, his sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Wow. He sacrificed one time, and it's for all. Ongoing. Paul said in Hebrews 9:12, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. What kind of redemption? How long is that? It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. How many times did Jesus have to die? Once. For redemption that is what? Eternal. Then again in Hebrews 9:26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The death of Christ is to set in motion a continual, ongoing cleansing for those who trust in him. We are given the gift of eternal life that he bought and paid for with his own blood. That's why when John says he is the propitiation of our sins, and we say that means he paid for our sins, we leave out most of what Jesus did. The word propitiation doesn't mean he paid for our sins. It means he is the payment for our sins. Yes, he paid for it, but he could not pay for it without becoming the payment for our sin. I tell you what, it makes me rejoice. It makes me want to praise God when I understand and when I am reminded that we are washed for once. We are washed once forever. And that's an ongoing salvation. Hebrews 13:20 speaks of the blood of the eternal covenant. Listen, my God don't do anything temporarily. He doesn't do anything temporarily. He doesn't temporarily save me. He doesn't temporarily love me. He doesn't temporarily forgive me. He does it forever and ever and ever. The blood of Jesus is powerful. Got that? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power. Where? Wake up. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power. Hello? There's power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power. Power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I read this, but I'm going to do it again. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." I want you to understand, folks, that it takes a lot of power to be able to do that. It takes a lot of power to ransom those folks. It takes a lot of power to cleanse my sin-sick soul and give me eternal life. And you multiply that by all who will come unto God through Christ Jesus. And then remember, he said, "Of those which you have given me, I have lost." How many? How many? None. John 17, you'll find that. I started out by telling you about the preacher I heard on the radio. False religion, false teachers have always denied the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You probably would recognize the name of Mary Baker Eddy. She's one of the founders in Christian Science. And she wrote this: "The material blood of Jesus is no more efficacious to cleanse from sin which was when it was shed upon the cursed tree than when it was flowing through his veins." R.B. Thames, supposedly a noted Bible teacher from Texas, wrote this: "The red liquid that ran through the veins and arteries of Jesus' mortal body is not related to our salvation." There are thousands just like these two who teach in direct, total opposition to the Word of God. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Guys, this is just real simple stuff. But somehow the world has got it all screwed up. God says if Jesus didn't shed his blood, you'd go to hell. Period. And just because he shed his blood doesn't automatically mean you're not going to hell. You have to come to him in faith, believing in his atoning sacrifice. You have to confess your sin. You have to confess him as Lord. You have to surrender your life to him. You have to invite him to be master. The blood of Jesus is permanent. Most of the people in this room, as I look around, remember O.J. Simpson. You remember that he was acquitted of murder. And if you know anything about the judicial system at all, you know that no matter what, That charge of murder can never come back on O.J. Simpson. He can never be tried for it. He can never be punished for it. No matter what kind of new evidence was to come about, could not be going to court on it. Not even if he said to you, Richard, guess what? I killed her. Nothing could happen about it because it's been taken care of in a court of law. And you might say, well, I just don't think justice was done. Well, I'm not so sure it was. But I know this. If he killed her, you and I are equally guilty of sin as he is. Not of the sin of killing her, but of sin. Well, I didn't kill anybody. No, but you sin. The Bible says sin is sin. There aren't categories. And you know what? We don't want justice. We want mercy. And not only do we want mercy to be applied to our lives, we want it to be permanent. We want the mercy of God to forgive us. We want the mercy of God to cleanse us. We want the mercy of God to make us his sons and daughters. And we want that to be done in a way that we know that it is eternal. And that we don't have to worry about it. The blood of Jesus is permanent. Not only are our past sins covered, but our present and our future sins are put under the blood of Jesus Christ when we trust in him as Savior. Doesn't mean we'll never sin again, but it doesn't mean we have license to go do whatever we want to do either. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Go find them, will you? Go find the sin that he has cleansed. Go find the sin that he has removed from you. He separated it all the way. As far as the east is from the west, go chasing after it. You'll be like the proverbial cat chasing her tail and never being able to catch it. Because you can't get there. But I like Hebrews 8:12 better. I will remember their sin. When? No more. No more. You know, God's better at that than I am. It don't take a whole lot for me to remember some of the things that people have done to me or said to me or offended me with. Devil wants to just bring them up and slap me around with them so that I can use them to stay separated from what God wants me to do. But he remembers them no more. That brings us back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I've had people tell me God couldn't love me because. Or I'd like to get saved, but I've been too bad. God wouldn't forgive what I've done. But God says he cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus is protective. It is protective. Remember back in Exodus 12 when it was time for the Israelites to be coming out of Egypt, and Pharaoh just was dead set against it. And things went on and went on, and finally God told the Israelites to kill the lamb and to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, because at midnight a death angel was coming through and he was going to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt that did not have the blood sprinkled on the lamb, on the doorpost. And he did that. And all the Egyptian firstborn kids were killed that night. And none of the Jewish firstborn were killed that night. None of the Israelites' kids were killed that night. Why weren't they killed, guys? They weren't killed because they had done what God said. They had sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And because the blood was in place, they were protected from the death and the destruction that came about in that nation that night. And when the blood of Jesus is in place on our lives and we are covered by the shed blood of Jesus, we are under the protection of the blood. We're under the protection of God. And Satan himself cannot destroy us. It is protective. Today, the believer who has been cleansed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is protected. In just a few minutes, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. Here's some things I need to say to you. First off, I want to invite you to share with us. But I want to say this to you. You don't have to be a member of this church to share in the Lord's Supper. Not here. But you do have to be a part of God's family. I can't find anywhere in this book that tells you that you have to be a Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian, or anything else to share in the Lord's Supper. I can't even find anything in this book that tells me you have to be baptized by immersion to share in the Lord's Supper. Although we're going to celebrate baptism next week as evidence of new birth in the lives of some of our folks that have surrendered to Christ. But what I can find in here is the teaching of the Lord Jesus that those that know Him, those that are in relationship with Him, are invited to come and remember what He has done in their lives. And what He has promised to do henceforth. So the invitation to share in the Lord's Supper is, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, because in faith believing you have come to Him and received Him as such, you share with us. If you've not made that step yet, I'm going to encourage you to let the plates pass by. But before that happens, I want to give you an opportunity to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Become a part of His family today. Because I don't want you to miss out on what God's doing. I don't want you to miss out on what He's doing here today. I don't want you to miss out on what He's got planned for your life tomorrow. And I don't want you to miss out on eternity in the kingdom of God. And so, would you pray with me? Father, I pray today that if there are those in this place without Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit would have the freedom to move in their lives. That you would have the freedom to speak to their hearts. And that they would hear you. Even as Lazarus heard Jesus outside of the tomb as he was dead and bound up, Jesus called to him, Lazarus got up and came. God, I pray that as your Holy Spirit speaks and calls to people today, they will get up and come. Those to be saved, those that you'd have to unite with this body of believers and to join you in what you're doing in this community. God, you speak and grant that we obey. In Jesus' name, amen.